We heard in our opening prayer in our collect as we began Mass, what did we pray for? We prayed that we might have a deeper understanding of the riches of Christ. That's one of the things that we want to find in this Lenten season. We want to find a deeper understanding of the riches of Christ. And so our readings for this season are going to help guide us into that if we want to listen, if we want to pay attention, because they'll go in a series from week to week, especially in these first readings. We start today with the story of Adam and Eve. Next week, we'll hear the story, one of the stories of Abraham. We'll hear about Moses. We'll hear about David. We'll hear from the prophets. All of these stories are unfolding in order, and always then in the gospel will be something about how Christ is the one who is this fulfillment of all these things that were laid out first in the Old Testament. So it's all there for us. All of that richness is there if we want to hear it, if we want to see it, if we want to understand it. We go to this story that we have today. Again, we begin with Adam and Eve here in the garden. We begin with this phrase that what happens? God formed the man out of the clay from the earth, out of the dust, the ground, the dirt of the earth. And we remind ourselves that just a couple days ago we were told, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a good thing for us to place ourselves in that context and to remember who we are. Remember that we have life because of God's love, because as he gathers this dirt, as he gathers this dust of the earth together, he doesn't simply leave it there alone, but he breathes his own very life into it. That is God's love for us, that he breathes his own life into us. As we hear more about this, these actions, these choices of our first parents, first I just want to ask, do we have anybody who's a golfer? Any golfers here? If anybody wants to admit to being a golfer, I don't know. We have a couple, right? There's nothing wrong with golf, yeah? We got a couple of hands have gone up. Have you heard this phrase? Sometimes you'll use it in golf, right, to talk about a mulligan. Does anybody know what a mulligan is? A do-over, right? Exactly, yeah. When golfers, we call it a mulligan, right? When little kids are playing games and they want a second chance, oh, I call do-over, I want a do-over, I want to try it again, right? So we have this sense in our culture already, things that we do. Sometimes we look at it, we say, this was not a good start. This was not a good start, and I want to take a second chance at this. I want to take another crack at this. In golf, we call it a mulligan. When kids are playing their own games, they talk about having a do-over, right? So what we needed, you'll see this in this story of Adam and Eve, what we needed was a kind of mulligan. What we needed was a kind of do-over. Because we have here the story of our first parents. They are made and God breathes his own very life into them. He sets them in the midst of this garden, in the midst of this paradise, where everything that they could want is there. It is provided for them. I said, look at all of these beautiful trees, all with their own wonderful fruits that you can eat, that you can have nourishment, that you can have that sustenance. And the only ask of God is really to live in relationship with him. And so as our first parents begin this exploration, then they encounter this other voice, this serpent that comes in and begins to try and trick them, to try and present them with these temptations, so that they might disobey God, so that they might disobey the one who has placed them in this beautiful, wonderful garden, so that they might disobey the one who has given them life. So he comes in and he starts already with a lie. He says, did God really tell you that you can't eat of any of the trees in this garden? Of course, that's absurd. We already know. But what else were they going to eat at that time, right? No. That's not what God told us. God didn't tell us we couldn't eat of any of these trees. He said there's just the one tree. That's the one tree that, because he has given us this paradise, he gives us this one commandment. He says, don't eat from this one tree. Because then, if we eat that, maybe we will die. So the serpent comes back again, and he says, oh, well, surely that's not it. Certainly, when you eat from the fruit of this tree, you're not going to die. God knows you're not going to die. But look at how good and how beautiful this fruit from this tree is. And when God knows that when you eat of this beautiful, this good, this tasty, delicious fruit here that he's told you not to eat, then he says your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods. So there's three separate temptations that are here. There's three separate temptations that are here, and our first parents, Adam and Eve, they fail at all three of these. First one that they fail at is that they are told by the serpent, they said, well, yeah, but look how good, I saw how good this fruit was, how pleasing it looked, and it surely it would have been very delicious. And so there's something in there, even though all the other trees, you remember, all the other trees in the garden, how was their food described? Good, pleasing to the eye, delicious, good to eat, right? But somehow they look at this and they decide, they give in to this idea that this will have for them somehow more pleasure than all of the other things that they are told that they can eat from. So this is that first temptation. Somehow it has to do with looking and searching after some kind of physical pleasure. And they are given that opportunity to say no. Because all of the other trees in that garden, they also have food that is good, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to eat. But here is the one they decide, no, 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 this one will be more pleasing to us. That's the one that we will want to eat from. We contrast this, right? We said that we needed a do-over. And we see in Jesus Christ, in his encounter with the enemy in the desert, how he goes also through each one of these temptations, but how he is able to successfully resist. And because he overcomes these temptations, he is our do-over. Jesus Christ is our mulligan. As St. Paul will talk about, through the one man, disobedience and sin and death entered into the world, so then also through the one man, the new man, Jesus Christ, life and resurrection and God's power and glory and righteousness enter into us. What happens with Jesus? He's fasting in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. A very important thing that we are told here. After 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, he's what? Hungry. He is hungry, yeah? This is actually a really important line. It's very important for us to hear that after all these 40 days and 40 nights, that Jesus is hungry. Why? Because he's hungry, he is weakened, right? When we are hungry, sometimes I'm hungry after one day. Forget about 40 days, right? Give me one day and I'm already like, I want to eat, I'm already hungry, I'll do anything. Give me a cheeseburger, whatever it is. Jesus is hungry. So what does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus here is not doing this for show. Because that's the temptation that we might fall into, to say, yeah, well, you know, Jesus, he is the Son of God, he is very God himself, so of course it would be easy for him to resist all of these temptations. He could just sort of magic them away. But that's not what happens. Jesus has fasted. His body is hungry. He is physically tired. And when we are physically tired, that can impact us spiritually. But we will see how Jesus responds to these temptations, which are, again, very important for us to remember. They are, for him, very real temptations. The enemy comes to him when he is hungry and says, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just simply command that all of these stones become bread for you? And then all of that physical thing that you are experiencing, you can find something which will give you pleasure. You can find something that will give you relief from that. So go ahead, take these stones, change them by your power into bread, and then you will have that sensation. You will have that thing that you think will satisfy your hunger. And what does Jesus say? He turns to what? The scriptures. He turns to the scriptures. He does not turn to some sort of secret and private relationship that he has with the Father because of who he is. He turns to something that is available to every one of us. He turns to the scriptures for strength, for grace, and he says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Whereas with Adam and Eve, certainly they didn't have the scriptures, but they had that relationship with God where there was really nothing there that was standing in their way. Not like there is for us because of the result of their sin. For them, they had that state of perfection of that relationship with God, but looking after pleasure, they chose to go after that instead of listening to the words that came forth from the mouth of God. Jesus, citing the scripture, receives those graces and strength that each of us can find, and he is able to say no. seeking after pleasure, seeking after physical things, that's not going to satisfy me. And so I will continue on this journey of fasting. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, what happens? The devil says, look, this fruit is very beautiful. It's very pleasing to the eye. Certainly it's going to be very delicious, very tasty. He says, what will happen when you eat of this? Your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened, and you yourselves will become like gods. So what is the temptation here? Your eyes will be opened, and you yourselves will become like gods. There's a temptation here to pride. We had just heard about how God formed man from the dust of the earth, and how he has life only because God has breathed that spirit into him. But in hearing this voice that says, you, your eyes will be opened, you yourselves will become like gods, then, oh, maybe we can be even better. Maybe we can be different. Maybe we can be somehow better than everyone, than everything else. Maybe we can be better than even God. There's this temptation to this kind of pride. And what do we see with Jesus in the desert? The enemy then takes him up to this high tower, this high parapet of the temple, and says, if you are the Son of God, then cast yourself off from the top of this tower, because doesn't it say in the scriptures, you love scripture so much, Jesus, doesn't it say in the scriptures that God has put his angels in charge of you, so you're not even going to stub your toe on anything? Not the least thing will happen to you. Just go ahead and throw yourself down. This is also a temptation to pride. It's a temptation to say, well, look at me. Look, I can show off that I am better than everybody else. I'll throw myself down from this temple, and people will be in amazement as I simply float over the crowds and everyone looks up in awe at me. There's a temptation there to pride. Jesus answers how? With Scripture. He answers with Scripture. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written that you shall remember that God is God and you are not. And so, not to try and take the place of God, not to try and puff ourselves up, but to remember who we really are. Creatures, ones who have been made by God, whose life is in us. We cannot take that place. Jesus successfully answers that second temptation. This third temptation, really in that same phrase, right? Your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened, and you will become like gods, because you will have the knowledge, you will have the power over good and evil. Oh, isn't that a temptation? Don't we like to be in control? Don't we like to be the ones who decide what is right and wrong? Don't we love it when people listen to us and tell us how right and how good we are? Don't we wish sometimes that we are the ones who could be in charge of everybody else and over the world and over governments and these kinds of things? The enemy takes Jesus up then. He lifts him up into the air and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, all of this can be yours. All of this power, all of this authority, all of this can be yours if you will just bow down and worship me. All of this can be yours. It's the same thing that was offered to our first parents. Yes, all of this can be yours. All of this knowledge, all of this power. That's that third temptation. All of this power can be yours. Just go ahead and eat from this apple, and that power will be yours because you will become like gods yourselves. The enemy presents the same thing to Jesus in the desert. Go ahead and worship me, and all of the power over the kingdoms of the world will be yours. Our first parents, it's too much for them. They fall into it. They say, yeah, okay, that sounds good. We'd like that. Jesus, again, turns to Scripture and says, no. This is not the path that is laid out for me. It's not the path that is good for me to seek after power. So all of these temptations that line up for our first parents, where they disobeyed, as St. Paul says, through their transgression, that the world came into sin and death came to all of us, and every single one of us has been struggling with that ever since. We'll see that in the stories of Abraham. We'll see that in the stories of Moses. We'll see that in the stories of David and of the prophets. We have been trying to deal with that ever since. And so God says, okay, you cannot do it on your own. It's one of the most important things that we can remember in our spiritual life. We cannot do it on our own. God says, I will give you a do-over. I will give you a mulligan. I give all of humanity this do-over in Jesus Christ. He is the one who will do it all again. And he is the one who will do it instead of in disobedience and in sin and in temptation and in selfishness. He says he will be the one who will do it perfectly in full obedience, in love, in looking outward and desiring what is good, what is best for others, rather than thinking about himself. So, all of us then, we remember that we have access to that. We have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into his death and into his resurrection. And so, that path of righteousness, that path to overcome sin, to overcome temptation, that is there for us. And it doesn't take some kind of most special, powerful thing, because when we see Jesus in the scriptures, when he overcomes these temptations, it's not because of some magic, it's not because of some special power, it's because he relies on something that has already been given to all of us in the scriptures. That is where we find God's voice. That is where we find his grace. Notice this too, right? Somewhere in there, the devil says, yeah, go ahead, because in this moment when you cast yourself down from the tower, from the top of the temple, oh, all of the angels are going to come and they are going to save you. They're going to lift you up. Sometimes in the middle of our own temptations, that's what we want. We just want somebody, oh, I'm just going to let myself fall over into this. And boy, it sure would be nice if somebody would save me. Boy, it sure would be great, God, if you would save me from this. That's not what happens with Jesus. What happens? Only at the very end. Only after he has given of himself, only after he has poured out his heart and let the scriptures wash and soak over him, then the angels come and minister to him. Then he finds that extra grace and comfort. So we want to remind ourselves of that too. When we are in facing temptation, not to just simply say, well, you know, maybe I'll just keep getting closer and closer to the line. And oh boy, God, I really hope you stop me. Okay, Lord, I really hope you give me the grace that I need. No, that grace is there already in the words that come from his mouth, in the words of those scriptures. And then afterwards, when we have done that part that we need to do, then we find God's help. Then we find that grace and encouragement. Then the angels come and minister to us as well. We begin this Lenten season. It's a season of hope. It's a season of hope because it tells us that, yes, it is possible to change. It is possible to be different. It's possible not to just simply always be caught up in the same sins of our life over and over and over again, but new life is possible in Jesus Christ. It's possible because he has shown us the way. And so, also in him and his forgiveness and in his grace and strength, we also can find a do-over. We can find each day a new beginning, another chance in him. This Lenten season, we use the Apostles' Creed, the shorter, the more ancient creed, as we make this profession of our faith, because sometimes that will throw us off. We're so used to saying the Nicene Creed. If you want to look that up in your hymnals, that text will be there. And we use that because of it's shorter, because it is more connected to the sacrament of baptism. And there's so many people who are preparing all around the diocese, all around the church, all around the world, to enter into this faith at Easter through holy baptism. And so we unite ourselves also in their preparations, and we pray. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. With complete trust, we bring our prayers before our God and Father. Our response will be, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
For the greater church and this community, Our Lady of the Blessed Sacrament, that the Spirit will deepen our identity as children of God, inspire us on our Lenten journey, and help us to live as faithful disciples, we pray.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
For world leaders, that they may seek God's counsel daily and work together to bring peace to our world, we pray.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
For all who have been chosen for the Easter sacraments, that God will draw them closer and help them to turn towards all that is holy and good, we pray.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
For deeper respect in the world which God created, that we may recognize the land, water, and air as God's gifts to all the human family and be good stewards, we pray.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
For caregivers, those afflicted with addiction, and those waiting test results and the sick, we especially remember Dave Roller, Lisa Frasco, Owen Marino, Patricia Rove. That God gives them strength and healing, we pray.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
For our faithful departed, both known and unknown, we remember especially Billy DePalma, Barbara Matt, and all those who have died due to war and violence or tragedies this week. That the light of God's love lead them into joy in his presence forever, we pray.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
For all the prayers in our hearts, for healing, hope, and hospitality, and for all our intentions in our parish book of prayer, we pray.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of the deserts and the high places, look into our hearts. Grant our prayers, though spoken and silent, we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Your weekly offering helps us to continue and grow our parish life and outreach for all peoples. Thank you for your continued generosity to support our parish community. Our preparation of the gift song is number 557, Sacred Silence, number 557.
Gentle water. Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. Give us the right dispositions, O Lord, we pray, to make these offerings. For with them we celebrate the beginning of this venerable and sacred time, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
Give us our
It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, almighty and eternal God, through Christ our Lord. By abstaining 40 long days from earthly food, he consecrated through his fast the pattern of our Lenten observance. And by overturning all the snares of the ancient serpent, taught us to cast out the leaven of malice, so that celebrating worthily the Paschal mystery, we might pass over at last to the eternal Paschal feast. And so with the company of angels and saints, we sing the hymn of your praise, and without end we acclaim. You are indeed holy, O Lord, and from the world's beginning are ceaselessly at work so that the human race may become holy, just as you yourself are holy. Look, we pray, upon your people's offerings and pour out on them the power of your Spirit, that they may become the body and blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we too are your sons and daughters. Indeed, though we once were lost and could not approach you, you loved us with the greatest love. For your Son, who alone is just, handed himself over to death and did not disdain to be nailed for our sake to the wood of the cross. But before his arms were outstretched between heaven and earth to become the lasting sign of your covenant, he desired to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. As he ate with them, he took bread, and giving you thanks, he said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you." In a similar way, when supper was ended, knowing that he was about to reconcile all things in himself through his blood to be shed on the cross, he took the chalice, filled with the fruit of the vine, and once more giving you thanks, handed the chalice to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." the mystery of faith. Therefore, as we celebrate the memorial of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Passover and our surest peace, we celebrate his death and resurrection from the dead, and looking forward to his blessed coming, we offer you, who are our faithful and merciful God, this sacrificial victim, who reconciles to you the human race. Look kindly, most compassionate Father, on those you unite to yourself by the sacrifice of your Son, and grant that by the power of the Holy Spirit, as they partake of this one bread and one chalice, they may be gathered into one body in Christ, who heals every division. Be pleased to keep us always in communion of mind and heart, together with Francis, our Pope, and Blaise, our Bishop. Help us to work together for the coming of your kingdom, until the hour when we stand before you, saints among the saints in the halls of heaven, with the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with Blessed Joseph, her spouse, the blessed apostles and all the saints, and with our deceased brothers and sisters, whom we humbly commend to your mercy. Then, freed at last from the wound of corruption and made fully into a new creation, we shall sing to you with gladness the thanksgiving of Christ, who lives for all eternity. Through him and with him and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. At the Savior's command and formed by divine teaching, we dare to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy, we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress, as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Let us offer each other the sign of peace.
Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed.
I
Let us pray. Renewed now with heavenly bread, by which faith is nourished, hope increased, and charity strengthened, we pray, O Lord, that we may learn to hunger for Christ, the true and living bread, and to strive to live by every word which proceeds from your mouth, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
There are many different things happening, especially in this Lenten season. Just a couple things that I'll ask your particular attention for. You heard in the announcements at the beginning about the Disciple Maker Index survey. This is a survey that all parishes in the Archdiocese of Chicago are participating in. And the idea here is to give us some information, but to kind of start as a baseline for how our parishioners feel and what your sense is of your own spiritual life and where you are on your spiritual journey. That information will help us as a parish to be able to understand what our next steps and what our priorities should be. That survey, primarily we want to encourage people to take it online, but there are paper copies that are available, some that are available in the narthex, in the vestibule, some. Otherwise, if there's not there, you can contact the parish office during the week and pick up a paper copy. But that information will help us not only to understand where we are in comparison to other parishes around us, in comparison to other parishes in the Archdiocese, but also give us a benchmark against other places around the country. So please do take that survey. I think somebody said it's about 15 minutes or something like that. Stations of the Cross, again, in Lent on Friday evenings, the first three Fridays, so last Friday, and the next two will be at Queen of the Rosary. The three after that will be here at St. Julian. The stations are at 6 o'clock, and then there will be a light Lenten supper afterwards. So please also join us for that, to remember that we want to mark these Fridays, especially in Lent, with abstinence and with prayer, with meditation on the love that God has shown us. We hear in this gospel about how Jesus constantly refers to what is in the scriptures, right? And so we know no disciple is greater than his master. So if Jesus is so wonderfully acquainted with the scriptures because of his early life, because of his study, because of his prayer, then we also ought to be acquainted with those scriptures. One of the ways that we want to help people do that is in the bulletin, always one of those little sort of quarter page things. One of those things is from a resource that will have different questions there, that's in there every single weekend. Different questions that can help you have conversation with others and sort of unpack the meaning of the scripture for yourselves in your own lives. There's many places where you can find the Sunday readings ahead of time, so it's not just something that you hear one time during Mass, but something that you try to take advantage of on a regular basis. There was some point last year, there was a Catholic priest who had a podcast called Bible in a Year, where Father Mike Schmitz, he was just reading through different chunks of the Bible. If you listen along to that podcast, you get through the whole Bible in 1 year. So many different kinds of resources that are out there to help us engage with Scripture, because that's a place when that Scripture is so tied to us that it's a part of us. In those moments when we are looking for a word, when we are looking for a word of inspiration, when we are looking for a word of courage, when we are looking for a word of strength, when we are looking for a word of love, the closer that that scripture is to us because of our study of it, because of our prayer with it, then we will be more and more like the Lord himself, who always had those phrases on his lips because they were in his heart. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Bow down for the blessing. May bountiful blessing, O Lord, we pray, come down upon your people, that hope may grow in tribulation, virtue be strengthened in temptation, and eternal redemption be assured, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing song is number 592, Companions on the Journey, number 592.